Our reading from the Bible this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 16 to 30. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, and because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have been remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to consider that part of Scripture, let us pray together. Dear Father in heaven, as we've sung just now, we do pray that you would indeed speak and that you would open our eyes. We pray for a powerful work of your Spirit within us, that we would receive your word and accept it and live by it. Father, we pray that we would not be arrogant and dismiss it, but we pray so much for your help that we would indeed be humble and contrite and tremble at your word, and take to heart the wonderful offer that you give us here. Please help me as I speak to be clear and interesting and to say what's right and true and helpful. And we pray for your help with these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Janine was a lovely friend of ours, though as is often the case in stories like Janine's, Janine is not her real name. She's a delightful person. She's a fairly tender soul. She's a single mother, but before becoming a single mother, she had an abortion. It was something for which she felt crushing guilt and terrible shame. She found it very difficult to forgive herself and couldn't really forgive herself, actually, if you had a chat to her. I wonder if you know that feeling, just not being able to forgive yourself like she felt. Many of us know it. And very much at the centre of Janine's world was this terrible and overwhelming feeling which gnawed away, which couldn't go away, she felt, of guilt. Have you ever felt that way? Where can a woman like Janine find rest for her soul? And where can we? Our society, of course, tries to provide that in all sorts of ways. Some are good and some not so good. Many in society would try to tell Janine it's a woman's right to choose, and before a fetus has a spinal cord and can feel pain, then it's really just an insignificant collection of cells. Other approaches, of course, would be those of caring friends who would seek to comfort her and reassure her, reminding her of undeniable truths that nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. Time's a great healer. She's learned a lot for it. She shouldn't be so hard on herself. Counselling services are also provided to assist a woman like her in their situation, helpfully, and offering useful advice and support, which can be terribly helpful. And support groups are available as well. Someone may have even pointed out to her, in fact I think they did, that actually the man involved has more to answer for than she does. Not only did he take advantage of her, but he compounded his sin by neglecting her and their child. Janine had experienced many of those attempts in providing balm for her wounds, but if she was honest with you and had the opportunity to be, she would tell you that actually they had all failed. The horrible gnawing guilt remained for years. And even after a lovely daughter came along, time hadn't healed the wound. Where can a woman like Janine go? And to whom can she turn to? And where can any of us go who might feel just as guilty, perhaps, but for different reasons? A broken relationship where we know we were far less than innocent. A big night out with the boys where we did things that we really regret. Something that we looked at in secret on the internet. A violent outburst of temper. A brutal gossip that we know crushed somebody. Mistakes in raising our children which have had major consequences. Where do you go when you've heard all the arguments, you've heard all the consolation, but the guilt remains? Who can you turn to when really no one fully understands what it is that you've actually done? Where can you go? There are people and places which our society says you must not turn to. Many in our society would say to a person like Janine, they'd actually possibly say it for her, that she must not turn to people who believe in hell. People who believe that abortion is wrong, it's a sin, possibly even describe it as a form of murder, that sin renders people worthy of hell. These people must be kept away from people like Janine if we're to do anything. That's what they would say. Well, all of this serves to bring us to our passage, which is before us this morning, where Jesus speaks words of damning condemnation. Damning condemnation. I don't know if you picked it up as Tony read it for us. If our government were to pass hate speech legislation, which was tabled in our society a few years ago, then you get the feeling that Jesus would be locked up for sure. Because it's hard to imagine, if it were possible, anyone speaking more strong words of condemnation than Jesus. Look at verse 22, if you've got your Bibles there, in Matthew chapter 11. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon were places that were consumed by fire in the Old Testament. Verse 24, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Sodom was a place that was destroyed by burning sulphur in the Old Testament. Well, how are we to understand what Jesus is saying here? To understand what he's saying, we need to understand who he's speaking to and exactly what he's saying to them. Firstly, we're told who he's speaking to in verse 20, if you've got it there. Verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the city in which most of his miracles had been performed. If you look on in verse 21, you'll see he's speaking to Chorazin and Bethsaida. That is, these are cities in the region of Galilee where Jesus had been preaching and teaching and doing many miracles we read about in Matthew's Gospel. In verse 22, he's speaking in Capernaum, which had become his hometown where he moved to. It was a place where he'd done not as many miracles, but because people didn't believe in him, but he'd still done a few, like the healing of the paralytic, for example. Now, it's important that we realise about these cities that we might not know too much about. They were not places renowned for immorality. At the time, in the Roman Empire, there were many places that had a real and very justified reputation for immorality, but these were places that were just kind of small country towns in far north Israel. They were places that where people lived fairly tame lives. Sodom, which is mentioned here, is a place where terrible sexual abuse had taken place and not only been left unpunished but was almost celebrated. Tyre and Sidon, mentioned here, were cities that were involved in brutal, violent bloodshed. But these places, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they're nothing like them. are just ordinary rural towns. Later on today I'm heading out to Methven, and I guess these towns were sort of like that. The second thing to note about them is also given in verse 20, and that is they did not repent when they heard Jesus. They did not repent. Jesus turned up, and we're told in Matthew 9:35 that he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, and he did many miracles and he healed the people. It's a summary of his ministry in Galilee. We're told it in chapter 4 and chapter 9 in Matthew. So it sort of summarizes his ministry in Galilee. He's preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom and healing people and doing many miracles. And he did that in those cities, and the first sentence that he says is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And we are told that these cities did not repent when they heard Jesus. And in fact, look at how they treated John and Jesus in verses 16 to 20 of chapter 11. "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking,' and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by their actions." See, John the Baptist and Jesus both had exactly the same message. John's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And Jesus' first sentence is quoting John the Baptist. It's exactly the same message. And yet their approaches were very different. John the Baptist lived a very austere life. No parties for John. No Sauv Blancs for John. He wasn't into that. He wasn't into banquets either. He just ate locusts, and wild honey. That's his diet, the John the Baptist diet. It hasn't taken off too much, I've noticed. Locusts and wild honey. And so people said, well, he's got a demon, you know, carrying on like that. A miserable life. He's so morose, so miserable, so heavy. He can't have any fun in life. And so Jesus turns up. He's always at parties. He's always at banquets. He's hanging out with the prostitutes and the tax collectors at parties, and he's drinking at their banquets. Good fun. Good food. His message is exactly the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And so they say, oh, he's a glutton because he's doing all that. He's a drunkard. You see, when people do not want to repent, you cannot win. When people don't want to repent, you cannot win. People will be completely unreasonable. If they party, then they'll say, well, you're just a glutton. And if you don't, then they'll say you're a bore. But the heart of the issue is they don't want to repent. Oh, I see it with a few friends of mine, one who left school when he was 14. And through his ministry, I've often heard people look down their nose at him and sort of sneer about it. Well, he's not very educated. He's just, you know, it's just kind of offering simple things for simple people. And so that's why people follow that message. Not very educated. He's got a friend who's got a diploma of philosophy, doctor of philosophy, sorry, from Oxford University. He preaches exactly the same message. And when he preaches it, people say, well, he's so high and mighty and educated and so on. And you say, they're dismissing the message. Why? Actually, they don't want to repent. That's the heart of the issue. And yet what Jesus says here is terrifying in verses 21 to 24. Look at it. "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you'll go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." You see, what Jesus is saying here is, you know those cities that were removed for being evil, Tyre, Sidon, Sodom? Well, if they had have heard what you are hearing, Jesus says, they would have repented. And so on the day of judgment, you are going to be even worse off than them. They didn't know what you know, and you've rejected it. And so you are even more guilty. I take it I don't need to point out to you that this is a fairly terrifying message. It's not an easy message to hear. I appreciate that. And let me assure you, it's not an easy message to give. It's one of those things which I just want to get on to the next bit of the talk, I assure you. And as I think of coming and speaking in churches and so on, this is the bit that I fear giving. But you see, friends, it's Jesus who's saying this. And we can be as confident about these words of Jesus as we can about his words to love our neighbour as ourselves and love our enemies and not judge. We can't just cut these words out, otherwise we'll misunderstand Jesus. And so we need to face up to what is being said here by our Lord Jesus. We often hear of places, don't we, perhaps Muslim countries, where thieves have their hands chopped off and adulterers are killed. And they are places often where the Bible is not available and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not freely preached. Friends, the people of New Zealand will be judged more strictly for rejecting the gospel of Jesus, because the Bible is freely available here. And the gospel is preached all over the place. In school halls throughout Christchurch this morning, the gospel is being preached. What is most scary about this passage, I think, is what it has to say to those of us like me who were brought up in families where we heard the gospel and in churches where we heard the gospel, grew up hearing it. Those who have heard the Bible taught, who know all about Jesus, have heard of his miracles and know all these things. People who have lived good moral lives because of the way they are brought up and yet reject Jesus. It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the drug dealer who runs the brothel who is not brought up hearing the gospel than for them. There's a man I heard of recently for whom I fear greatly. He went through the Christianity Explored course, and when he came to the end, he concluded, I just don't want to have to make the changes that I need to make. And so he rejected Jesus. Woe to you, Jesus says, who hear the message but will not repent. And it's a great warning, isn't it? Not just to them out there, but to us, and especially to me, because I'm hearing the word of God constantly. The preaching of Jesus' miracle, the preaching of Jesus and his miracles as we hear about him in the scriptures, as I teach through Matthew's gospel to our classes, I need to be hearing it and receiving it. Woe to us if we don't repent. When I was in post-ordination training in the diocese, the term fundamentalist was often used in a negative way. It's kind of the great insult to be a fundamentalist. And so it was often used as an insult. The fundamentalist of this, the fundamentalist of that, and so on. And so one time in the training, I just asked the question, and I said, we use this term a lot. What do we actually mean by the term fundamentalist? What are we actually meaning at that point? And the lady taking the training said, a fundamentalist is someone who thinks you are going to hell if you don't believe what they believe. That was her definition. That's not my definition. I actually think that's not the right definition of a fundamentalist. But anyway, that's her definition of a fundamentalist. Someone who thinks you're going to hell if you don't believe what they believe. Well, if you take that definition, then Jesus is a fundamentalist, isn't he? Because Jesus here very clearly thinks that if people don't believe what he believes, then they're going to hell. And yet, that is not the whole story. And it's really the whole story for those who are labelled falsely as fundamentalists as well. And in the second half of our wonderful passage, you'll be glad to know, we get to hear the other side of the story. And it is some of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. They really are some of the most wonderful things that we ever find on the lips of Jesus. And they are made all the more beautiful and more wonderful in the light of what we've just looked at. Now, that's why we need to understand the context they come in, because they are just so beautiful. In these short verses, Jesus gives an explanation why people have not repented, and then he gives them an invitation. Have a look at verses 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. To understand what Jesus is saying here, we've got to understand a difference between sort of two slightly big words, the difference of revelation and speculation. In other words, guesswork and showing what is meant. Let me talk about a little bit. Speculation is sort of the thing that wise and learned people do. A lot of people in universities make a living out of speculation, sort of trying to work out what is happening, but we don't have all the information, and so we're trying to predict, make a computer model of what might happen. That is speculation. It happens in Bible colleges as well, where people will kind of speculate all sorts of things that we don't actually have the information for, like exactly when was Matthew's gospel written? We don't know for sure, and so speculation will be made. Revelation just means someone tells you. Someone shows you. That's revelation. This may all be confusion. Let me give you an illustration which I hope will help. I want you to think about this question. Maybe even talk to the person next to you. Have a guess at this. Who do you think is my father's favourite female singer? Okay? My father's favourite female singer. It's been quite a heavy talk so far. You could do with a bit of lightheartedness, don't you? So why don't you turn to the person next to you? Who do you think could be my father's favourite female singer? Go. Okay, right, I'll start hearing a few back. I heard Madonna and Beyonce. Okay, other thoughts about my father's favourite singer, female singer?
Doris Day.
Okay. Joan Sutherland. Okay, there we go. It's got the Australian angle in there. Vera Lynn. Saw her on the Muppets the other night. Cleo Lane. He does like some of these female singers. Now, understand, you could all write a PhD on this. And let's write a PhD on what Peter's father's favourite female singer is. And you could all speculate, and then you could compare. Well, he's Australian, and well, he's at the age of Doris Day, and well, no, he seems to be quite a modern. You could speculate till the cows come home. Mary.
Maria
Callas. There you go. That's who it is, Maria Callas. She is, I think she's Greek. She's a Greek opera singer.
I was.
Thank you. Yes. Maria Callas. Mary, how did you know? I told her. How does she know? The son told her. That is how you know the father. Because the son reveals it to you. You can speculate all you like about the father, but the way to know the father is for the Son to tell you. And that's what Jesus is saying. All this speculation about God, and I wonder if God's there, and what's he like, and all that sort of stuff. People can speculate all they like. But the Son has turned up in the Lord Jesus, and he says, this is what God's like. Have a look again at what Jesus says. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. It's hidden to those who will not believe the Son, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Understand? No one here knew who my Father's favourite female singer was except the one person who I chose to reveal it to. And Jesus saying, you don't know God unless I choose to reveal him to you. And so that is how we come to know God. It's such an important thing for us to understand, because there's some people today who want to say, well, we don't really know about God, and it's quite arrogant to say we know things about God. But friends, when the Son turns up and says to you, this is what the Father is like, it's actually arrogant to say you don't know. If someone here was to say, no, we don't know that Peter's father's favourite singer is Maria Callas, we can't know that. How can we know those sort of things? What you're actually saying is you don't trust the Son. You don't think the Son knows the Father. And so, you see, we actually can know God. How? We can know him through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And the way we know him is through Jesus choosing to reveal the Father to us. And so, friends, you can know God. How? Through the Son, Jesus. He shows him to you, which is a wonderful thing. But you've got to be humble and accept the Son, the Lord Jesus. But it sounds quite exclusive, doesn't it? No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It sounds so exclusive. But look at the invitation that Jesus then gives. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice who the invitation is to. It is to all. All. That is, it's not exclusive. At the end of the gospel, Jesus sends his disciples in to go and preach the gospel to all nations. This is an invitation for everyone. Here is an invitation for the woman who is burdened with the guilt of abortion. Here is an invitation for the parent who is at their wit's end about how to raise their child. Here is the invitation for those who can't see any meaning in life and are chasing around frantically to try and find purpose in life. Here is an invitation for all who have been struggling with guilt or grief or fear that they might also be facing the same judgment of those in Tyre and Sidon. Here is an invitation in the end for all people. So it's an invitation for me, and it's an invitation for you as well. And notice how simple the invitation is. Come to me, Jesus says. That's all. Come to me. That's how simple it is. Come to me. Notice he doesn't say, before you come, put on your best clothes. He doesn't say that. Notice he doesn't say, before you come, you need to kind of improve yourself a little, pick yourselves up a little bit by your bootstraps before you come to Jesus. He doesn't say that. Tragically, we used to have people at St. John's, back when we had a building and so on, and we were in Latimer Square, I was ministering in the evening congregation. We would have people who would say to me, I don't come to church because I don't feel like I'm ready to go to church. I'm not good enough yet to go to church. It's so tragic. It's because we're not good enough. That's why we need to come to Jesus. That's what it's all about, coming to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, come when you've cleaned up your act. He says, come when you are weary and burdened. And again, those words are very broad. Weary just because of life and sickness. And weary as we see the effects of sin in our society and as we see the frustrating sin within our own lives and our failures again and again. We who are in the agony of conscience because of the things we've done, come. And some will say, oh, there's got to be a catch. Oh, and there it is in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's the catch. You've got to have Jesus' yoke. Yoke is a thing that were put around oxen's heads so that they would kind of plough together and so on. There's the catch. You got to learn from him. He's got to be your master. You got to do what he says. There's the catch. People say it's too hard to come to Jesus. A lot of people won't come to him. They'll hear what he teaches and they'll say, oh, I couldn't do that. It's too difficult. I knew a guy at university like that who heard all about Jesus, thought this is great. And then he heard what it meant for how he should live his life. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And so he left. But the thing is, friends, is the catch is not a catch. Look at what Jesus says in verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' way is far better than the plans that you have for your life. His commands are not burdensome. They might seem it. They're actually terrific. You see, Jesus says to blokes, when you see a beautiful woman, you're not to look at her intending to lust after her. A lot of blokes hear that and say, well, that's no fun. Sounds impossible. That's a straitjacket. But then when you see the man in his 50s who's given up his loving wife of 30 years and his children can hardly speak to him and is really cut off from his grandchildren and his business is in all sorts of trouble, all because of committing adultery with a beautiful woman who's actually very manipulative, then you think, well, actually, Jesus knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? When we hear the scriptures talk about not marrying an unbeliever, it seems hard. But the loneliest people in churches I've found are not necessarily the single people, but those in bad marriages. His commands are not burdensome. The amazing joy and delight that Janine gets from her little daughter, you realise he's not out to punish us by his commands. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. J.C. Ryle says that God's commands are no more punishing for humans than feathers are for a bird. Are actually the very things that make us fly. Jesus' yoke is easy. You know when you see a sportsman getting injured and they have their arms around two of their teammates because they can't support themselves to walk? It's what Jesus' yoke is like. It's like that. The last thing it is a burden. It's actually a great support. And the reason is because of what the Master is like. Look at how Jesus describes himself. I am gentle and humble in heart. He's gentle and humble in heart. He hasn't said those things that we've heard earlier out of any harshness or meanness or being vindictive. He is gentle and humble in heart. Please understand this, whether you are someone who follows Jesus or not. Jesus is a wonderful, gentle master. Anything that he commands you to do or me to do, he's not doing it to get at us. He's not being harsh. He's not trying to stretch us to breaking point. He knows us and he cares for us and he is gentle and humble of heart. And ultimately, the judgment that Tyre and Sidon received and that Chorazin and Capernaum received, ultimately that judgment this master will take upon himself for those who deserved it. The very judgment that he speaks of and knows so well, he himself will wear for the sake of those who will come to him. For he is truly gentle and humble in heart. You know what Janine did when she was feeling incredibly guilty? She popped along to a church, not St. John's, she went to a church which I'm sure would be labelled as being full of fundamentalists, one which teaches about hell, that believes abortion is wrong and so on. Janine went there, she did the Alpha course. She found out about Jesus and that because of him dying on the cross, all their sin was paid for. Just by trusting him as Lord, she would be forgiven. She was at peace with God. There was a price that needed to be paid for what she's done, but it's been paid in Jesus and she's forgiven. And she couldn't believe it. It's just such great news. And Janine knew that. And Janine, she just wants everybody to know about Jesus. She just wants everybody to hear this wonderful news of the gentle Saviour who is humble in heart and could actually give her rest for her soul, which nobody else could give. That is who the Lord Jesus is. He is the gentle, loving Master, and if you come to him, he will give you rest. Here he is, folks. Jesus, yes, he's a hellfire preacher. You can't deny that in chapter 11. He demands repentance, yes. He speaks freely of hell and judgment. But he is the same Jesus who says to me, if you are weary and burdened, then come to me and I will give you rest. Peace with God, peace in your conscience, and I'll deliver you forgiveness and bring you eternal life. And the question for me, as it is for you this morning, is what are we going to do with Jesus' invitation? What are we going to do? The things we feel guilty about, what are we going to do with them? Our struggles, our loneliness, our failures, our suffering. Where will we go? Will we try to work them off by doing all sorts of sacrifices ourselves? Or are we going to come to Jesus, put our trust in him, and keep trusting in him and living with him as our Lord? Jesus says, come to me, all you are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you going to come? Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, we thank you so much for making yourself known through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we come before you as people who are weary and burdened for all sorts of reasons, because of the suffering that is part of our world, because of the sin within our own lives and the lives of others. And Father, we thank you so much for sending the Son. He gives us this wonderful invitation to come to him and find rest. Father, we do come to the Son, and we pray that you'll forgive us of our sins, that by your Spirit you'll give us the power to follow and serve this gentle and humble Master. And Father, that we will look forward to that eternal rest where you will wipe every tear from our eyes as we suffer in this age. Father, we pray for your help in these things because we are frail. And we know that unless you're at work in us, we can't do it. So we pray for your help and ask for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.